your Bibles up to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2 this morning, and I've entitled this morning's message, Living Free in Christ. Now, there's nothing more encouraging to me than to see any Christian, whether they be young in the Lord or old in the Lord, to see them progressing in their faith, having a walk with God that is steady, having a walk with God that is full of life, that is fresh, that is fruitful. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 5. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man abides in me or remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Paul was the man, when we look at his life, was the man that abided, that remained in the vine. He stuck close to Jesus. And as a result of him sticking close to Jesus, he bore much fruit. There was fruit abounding in Paul's life. Now, at the penning of this letter to the church of Galatia, Paul had been walking in Christ, in being a disciple of Jesus, for around 17 years. And, you know, you think about that. 17 years walking steady with the Lord. Pretty neat. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have been a Christian between 1 and 5 years? Anyone? Raise your hand. All right, there's a few of you. How many of you have been a Christian so far between 5 and 10 years? Anyone? How about between 10 and 20? Wow, quite a few. How about 20 years or more you've been a Christian? You guys are ancient. But what's neat is that it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. What is important is that we're abiding in the Lord and that we're continuing to grow and we're continuing to bear fruit. Paul spoke experientially when he talked about his Christian walk. He spoke about living for the Lord, and his life and his words matched, by the way. But he spoke about being in Christ and bearing much fruit for Christ by the way that he lived. He said, John writes it, he writes it too, he writes it later on in this letter, that the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. So Paul was, and John wrote about that. And let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So these guys, they lived out their faith. And so when he's writing to these Christians all over the place, he was always exhorting them to that end. He writes to the church of Colossae. He says this, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. It's not enough that you just got saved. He says, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him and strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So this was Paul's life. Paul's life was what we see is a constant, steady growth. He was rooted, and his roots went down deep. And he was like that man in Psalm 1 that's described in Psalm 1, like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Or in Jeremiah chapter 17, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That was Paul's life. But Paul wanted to see the same thing happen in the lives of every Christian, that they would be built up. And so from the time of his conversion, he was zealous to try to help Christians grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And he was really a great example in everything that he did. Not only was he being built up, but he was one that built others up as well. And we can see that Paul was one of those teachers that you could look at his life and he lived out what he taught, which is really awesome. Paul was the man who could say with complete confidence, he could say, follow my example as I follow Christ. Join with others. I'm reading you a bunch of different little excerpts from his letters. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Or here's another one. Whatever you have learned or received or seen or heard in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. To the Thessalonians, he said that his life was a model for them to follow. Again, he writes, What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Now, sadly, there are probably not many men or women alive today whose lives are so in step with Jesus and they're so close to the Lord that by following their example, you would, you know, end up right at the pearly gates. You know, the question that I would ask you guys, and I ask this to myself as well, is what would the church be like if every other Christian was just like you? What would the church look like on the earth? Or if you were the only example of a Christian living, what would the world see if they saw that you were the only example of what it meant to be a Christian? What would they see? Sort of a scary proposition. I write stuff on my Facebook page all the time, and I like to write things that are encouraging. Sometimes I like to write things that are challenging. Sometimes I write things that maybe get people upset. And that happens sometimes. And I guess it just depends on, I always try to be led by the Spirit when I write. I don't know if that's always true. Sometimes I might be in a grumpy mood. I don't know. I don't know what. But this time I wrote this. And if you're a parent this morning, think about the kind of parent that you were being, the kind of example that you were being to your children or to your grandchildren. When they look at you and they follow in your footsteps, where are you leading them to? So I wrote this down. Parents, if you are not walking with Christ and living out and leading by a godly example before your children, be aware that you may be just leading them straight into hell. I mean, that's a scary thought, isn't it? That as a parent that we could lead our children down the wrong path because we ourselves are not committed to following Christ. And I believe that one of the things that we as parents are going to be judged for on our day of judgment is what kind of example and what kind of godly parent were we to our children? Did we point them to Christ? Did we lead them to Christ? Did we, by our walk, show them the way to Christ? And that's important. But Paul was a man who lived out his life in such a way that he had nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, quite the opposite. His life was a model, an example, a pattern, he says, for other people to follow. Now, as Paul was imitating Jesus and doing what Jesus did, then his life then became a blueprint for Christian holiness, for Christian integrity. His life was an example to be imitated. And so, you know, I just look at Paul's life. Now, Paul was not perfect. He wasn't Jesus. But Paul wrote a lot of neat things. And one thing he wrote to Timothy, and Timothy was a young disciple, and that Paul had brought up in the Lord and helped to grow in the Lord. And Paul had ordained him and left him as a pastor. And he writes to Timothy, and he says this, I love this. It's a great thing. It reminds me of what kind of pastor or what kind of Christian, not just a pastor, but what kind of Christian I need to be. And all of us. But he says this to Timothy. He says, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And then he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now in chapter 2, Paul is going to shift now. He's going to shift from the source of his message, who he pointed out in chapter 1. His source was from God. The Lord had called him to this. Now he's going to begin to talk about the content of his message. In chapter 1, the apostle emphasized independence from the other apostles. Paul came different than the other apostles did when he came to Christ. But in chapter 2, Paul points out that his calling, even though his calling was different, his message was the same as the other apostles. And he wants to make sure, because remember, his apostleship was under attack by the Judaizers. But he's going to point out in this chapter that he had the approval of the other apostles, and that their message was the same. There was unity in what they were teaching and what they were proclaiming, and there was no difference. So let's take a look at chapter 2 here, and this is where we begin this morning. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We'll stop there. Paul says, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem. And when I went up to Jerusalem, I took with me Barnabas and Titus. Now, we talked last week, remember, a little bit about Barnabas. Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. It was Barnabas, and we looked at this last Sunday. It was Barnabas who 11 years before this was the one that took a step of faith, and he opened his arms wide to fellowship with Paul. And the reason that Paul was sort of, everyone was afraid of Paul, because Paul had been a persecutor of the church. Everybody knew his reputation. And sometimes, like I shared last Sunday, reputations are hard to shake. But his reputation was that he was a persecutor of the church. He was having Christians arrested, put in prison, and even put to death. But then he becomes a believer, and everyone's kind of standoffish there in Jerusalem when he comes to Jerusalem, but not Barnabas. Barnabas embraced him. And so they became good friends. And now he's coming all these years later, 11 years later, he's coming to Jerusalem. And guess who's with him? Barnabas. They're hanging out together. And so Barnabas means, like I said, son of encouragement. Now, what's cool to me is that Barnabas was nicknamed son of encouragement, or Barnabas, by the apostles. His real name was Joseph. You can find that in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. So they named him, they nicknamed him Barnabas because he was such an encouragement to be around. Whenever you were around Barnabas, you left encouraged because that's the kind of person that he was. Now, I'm not going to do this like I did one time. One time I said, some of you were probably here a few years back, I was teaching about Barnabas in the book of Acts, and I mentioned that his name means son of encouragement. And I said this, what would the apostles nickname you if they knew you? And some guy in the back said, son of a bee. And I was like, no, we're in church, you know. And so, anyway, that really happened in this church, actually. And I was like, so I decided not to do that this time. But here I am repeating it, but because it was kind of funny. But anyway, so we're called to be that. But you know, some people that you're around, if you've been around them, what you find is that they are comforters. You're around them and you're going through a difficult time, and it's such a blessing to have those kinds of people around that comfort you in your time of grief or sorrow. And they point you to Christ. There are some people that are exhorters. And when you're going through a difficult time and you sort of need a kick in the pants spiritually, they're there for you to give you, you know, that encouragement not to give up, not to throw in the towel, to spur you on in your faith, to keep running the race. But Barnabas is a son of encouragement. 46 times the Greek word parakaleo is used. That's what encouragement means. The Greek word parakaleo means one who encourages or spurs someone else on. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to encourage one another as Christians. And so the Bible tells us over and over, and here's one example. It says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you would be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Another verse in the book of Hebrews says, let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. I believe that in the last days, in the days that we are living in, I believe we're getting closer and closer to the coming of Jesus. It's going to get harder and harder, and it's going to be difficult to follow Jesus, especially as persecution really begins to come against the church. And so we're going to need to encourage each other all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. So this is an exhortation that was given to us, that we are to encourage each other as believers. It's a neat thing to be involved in being an encouragement. Now, I have found that there are some people, it seems, they have the superfluous gift of criticism or rebuke or complaining. And it seems like they think it's their job to let everybody else know about their faults. And so they think they have this gift of criticism, I guess. But the church of Galatia had their own like that. And Paul had become their target. Paul was their punching bag. They were attacking Paul. They were criticizing Paul. Now, Jude, in his epistle, he goes so far as to point out that there would be people in the church, he said, who would slip in among believers. He called them godless men. He says they were blemishes at your feasts or your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves, clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, trees without fruit, uprooted twice dead, waves of the sea foaming up their shame. Now you read this and you're going, wow, talk about not being politically correct and describing these false teachers. And then he says this, they are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires and they boast about themselves and they flatter others for their own advantage. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, but who do not have the Spirit. This is what Paul and the apostles were having to deal with in the early church. People always say, oh, it would be so great to go back to the early church. You know, the early church had a lot of struggles and a lot of problems and persecution and all that. Now, Paul realizes, you know, there's a time to rebuke, there's a time to correct, but you should always do it in love. The Bible tells us that we're to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We're to build one another up in our most holy faith. Now, this is what Paul was trying to do to the Galatians, or with the Galatians in writing this letter, but at the same time, he's pointing out the error of the false teachers. Now, notice a person's mention in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also, we talked about Barnabas, but also Titus with me. Now, Titus, what we know about Titus, is Titus was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew. He was a convert of Paul to Christ, but he was not circumcised as the Jews were. And so, he had become the chief overseer of the church of Crete. And Paul had committed to him the charge of the churches there, to oversee the churches. Now, Titus turns out to be a pivotal person in the debate that was surfacing in the early church between the Judaizers, the Pharisees, the legalists, and the Gentiles that were coming into faith in Christ. He was sort of a test case, if you will. He obviously was born again. He was a born-again Christian, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he had come to know Christ apart from the law and apart from circumcision. And this doctrine now, coming to the Gentiles, had caused a lot of stir because Paul was preaching that we're saved by grace through faith, and that we're not saved by the keeping of the law. And there's nothing that you need to add to faith in Christ in order to be saved. The Judaizers and the Pharisees were arguing the opposite. So this comes to a head, and the book of Galatians goes hand in hand with what was happening in Acts chapter 15. Because it was these Judaizers that were trying to bring the Gentiles under the law and under the whole idea of being circumcised that was causing this big fight. So Paul basically says, you know what? We need to go to Jerusalem and have the big boys up in Jerusalem, the apostles, handle the situation. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 15 and find out what takes place when Paul brings this before the apostles. And this is what he was talking about here in verse 1 of chapter 2. And so here's what he says. Here's what it says in Acts 15. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this is the controversy. They were saying you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go, and Titus was included here, should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So as they were coming to Jerusalem, they stopped at these different churches, and when they come to Jerusalem, they start sharing about what the Lord had been doing in saving the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And it says in verse 4, and when Paul had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. Now remember the Pharisees? We met them a lot of times in the Gospels. And when the Pharisees ever dealt, Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, they were the legalists. They were the hardcore, you better keep all these rules. And so now they had, some of them had come to faith in Christ, but they had brought their Phariseeism into the church. And so the Pharisees were arguing with Paul. Verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's the schism, that's the fight that was going on that Paul's addressing in Galatians. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, you can imagine, I don't know if you guys have been paying attention up in Washington, but this last few weeks they've been fighting like cats and dogs. The Republicans and the Democrats. You know, whatever. And they're just going crazy. They're at each other's throats already. It was sort of like that here, it sounds like. Much dispute between the Judaizers and Paul and Barnabas. So then Peter stands up and speaks. Peter rose up and he said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Do you remember the story? Peter was hanging out one day and the Lord shows him a vision, tells him to kill and eat. There's all these animals on this sheet, but they were unclean animals for a Jew. And the Lord said, kill and eat. And he goes, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And he says, don't call anything unclean that I call clean. And it was a little foreshadowing because right after that, the Lord sends Peter over to Cornelius' house in Joppa. And he goes over there to his house and Cornelius is a Gentile. Jews never walked step foot in a Gentile's house. But the Lord had sent him there. He walks in and he begins to share the gospel with Cornelius and his family. They're all Gentiles. And as he's sharing, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they begin to speak in tongues. And Peter's like, whoa, the Holy Spirit's given to these uncircumcised Gentiles. So he's kind of reiterating this right now. He says, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them that by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. He says, listen, Jews, you Pharisees, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius and the Gentiles without any circumcision, without them keeping the law or anything. Then he says in verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He says, why are you putting this on them? Why are you trying to put this yoke on them? We can't even bear the yoke of the law. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace, now here's the gospel, guys. This is what Paul was preaching, and Peter agrees with him. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. You see the gospel, how simple it is? It's the grace. It's all by God's grace. Not by keeping rules or regulations or laws. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So this is another proof. God was doing amazing miracles as Paul and these guys were preaching to the Gentiles. He was confirming their message. Verse 13, after they had become silent, James answered saying, now James, who's James? James is the Lord's half-brother. Okay? He was one of the head of the church in Jerusalem. James stands up and speaks. He says, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written." Now, I told you this many times. These guys knew their Bibles so good. James quotes from the Old Testament, just off the cuff, and he quotes a verse that proves that the Gentiles were going to be received by the Lord. Verse 16, "After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." So he proves that the Gentiles will be brought in to the kingdom. James is saying this now. He says, "Known to God from eternity are all his works." I mean, I love when my grandkids start asking questions about God, but once in a while they'll ask you a question, you're like, "Oh, well, that's a hard one. You know, who made God? How did God get here?" You know, stuff like that. "But known to God from eternity are all his works." God knows about your life, my life, and tomorrow and next week. He knows everything. It's already happened to him. He knows everything. I don't know how, but he does, right? And so verse 19, "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them." So he says, "Listen, we're not going to put a big old yoke on them. We're just going to do this. Very simple. Just keep this little thing." Verse 20. "But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols." So if there was meat offered to an idol, don't eat it, if you know it. "From sexual immorality," don't be involved in sexual sin, promiscuity, adultery, homosexuality, whatever. Don't be involved in that. He says, "And from things strangled," the Jews always drained the blood out of the animals because the life is in the blood. So if you strangled an animal and then you ate it, you were drinking or eating blood and you weren't supposed to. So he says, "And from blood." And as for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So we won't continue on, but the argument was being settled here. That the only thing that the Gentiles had to do was just put their faith in Christ and stay away from these things that would not be beneficial to them. And so the key issue in the early church was decided here, a very key issue, is that that circumcision was not required in order to become a Christian if you were Gentile, which is a great blessing for all of us. And the reason it's a great blessing for all of us, because if it was required that you be circumcised, can you imagine? You come to church, you want to get saved. Hey, we're going to save you. After you got saved, we're going to baptize you, and you need to be baptized, but are you circumcised? And then who's going to be the inspector of that? I don't know. So, thank God we don't have to do that, right? We have a doctor over in the room over there. Go see him, you know. That would be a horrible thing. But that's not what's happened, thank God. And so the early church, they had a problem, like a lot of people still do. The early church and a lot of the people that came in, especially out of traditions like Judaism, they had a hard time letting go of their traditions. And they even had a tradition amongst the Jews. Here's a tradition that they had. They believed that God never gave any privilege to a man who was not a Jew. I've told you some of their prayers, right? One of their prayers was, "Lord, I thank you that I was not born a woman. I thank you that I was not born a Gentile." You know, because they believed that the Gentiles were kindling for the fires of hell. So they had to let go of all that junk, all that tradition that they had. Some taught that the only way you could be a Christian, this is what the argument was, is that you had to keep the law. But their tradition was wrong. See, custom and tradition are such different things, but sometimes we have to let go of both of those things. I remember when I came to the Lord, there was a lot of stuff I had been raised with, that I had been taught, that I had to do in order to be a Christian, that I realized, you know what, none of those are man-made things. So I put them in file 13. And I said, you know what, I'm just going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to eat meat on Friday if I want to. You know, or whatever. I had all these rules in the religious system I was brought up in. But you see, people are often held to in bondage by religious rules or traditions of men. I've heard people say, you know, and they probably were saying it back in Paul's day, I was born a Jew and I'll die a Jew. You know, I've heard people tell me, I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. Or I was born a Baptist, I'll die a Baptist. Or I was born a Mennonite, I'll die a Mennonite. Or I was born a Methodist, I'll die a Methodist. I'm like, well, that's nice, but are you born again? Doesn't matter if you're any of those. Are you born again? Are you a Christian? Do you belong to Christ? And I love Paul's next thing that he says in verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He says, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Paul was obedient here. I love Paul. We can see his obedience everywhere. Paul was obedient. He was led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led him to go to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders in order that he might tell them what he had been preaching, to make sure that they were on the same page. What was his message? Justification by faith apart from the law. That was his message. Paul wanted to let the apostles know what gospel message he was preaching. And it was the message that he says that the Lord had given to him by revelation. We see that word once more used right here at the beginning. He says in verse 2, I went up by revelation. But then we saw that word last week that Paul said, the gospel that I preach, he said, did not come from man, but I received it by revelation. We see that in verse 12 of chapter 1. The word revelation is apocalypsis. And we learned last week it means to enlighten or to manifest, to lay bare, or to make visible something that was before unknown. So Paul received the gospel from the Lord by revelation. And he wanted to make sure that he was not running his race in vain. Now, what would have caused him to run his race in vain? If he was preaching the message, justification by faith alone, and then the apostle said, no, Paul, it's also, you got to be circumcised. It's also, you got to keep the law. Then Paul would have been running in vain. But they confirmed that he wasn't running in vain in Acts chapter 15. So look at verse 3. As we continue, notice what happens. He says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, like I said, Titus was sort of at the center of this big debate. Law versus grace. Liberty versus bondage. Now, in spite of all the pressure and the arguments and the Judaizers probably putting pressure on Titus to be circumcised, he says it was not compelled to do so. The Holy Spirit didn't lead him to do so. Going back, if you look in the Old Testament, I don't know, I remember the exact guys that did it or the story. There's a story in the Old Testament where the Jews wanted to embrace, or they weren't really doing it sincerely, some of their enemies, and they told, or the enemies wanted to be friends with them. They said, we'll be friends with you, but first you guys got to be circumcised, because we can't hang out with you if you're not circumcised. So they go, okay, cool, we'll do it. And they circumcised all the men. And once they were circumcised, they couldn't fight. And they went in and wiped them out. It's a pretty brutal story. So adult circumcision is not a good, it's a bad thing if you're an adult. So Titus. Yeah, he's like, I'm not going to get circumcised, no way. And so he doesn't do it. Look at verse 4. He says, and this occurred because the false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So this entire issue, this mess, came into the early church because what Paul calls these guys, false brethren. They secretly brought in and came in by stealth. In other words, they had infiltrated the church. They had kind of snuck into the church alongside of the believers. And they were spies, spying out the liberty, Paul says, which we have in Christ. Now, let's understand something. We as Christians have liberty. We're not under a bunch of rules and regulations and laws and all that. Now, I know sometimes churches do that. I remember a guy came into our church from another church, and he said, do you guys have all these rules? And I said, what are the rules? He goes, well, we're not supposed to eat or chew tobacco. We can't drink any alcohol. We can't go see movies. You know, he started naming all these things of the rules that they had at their church. And I said, you know what? We have liberty in Christ. And here's what Paul calls these guys who are trying to take liberty away, false brethren. Now, I'm not going to say, yeah, go out and drink and get drunk. That's not what I'm saying. But listen to what Paul says, that we have freedom in Christ. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edify. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul says, yeah, there's things I can do, but I just don't want to do them. Because I don't want to be mastered by them. I don't want to be enslaved by them. I have freedom in Christ to do whatever I want to, but there's a lot of stuff I don't want to do because I don't want to come under bondage. You know, a lot of people come into bondage by stuff that takes them captive. I came out of the world, and there's a lot of stuff that when I was in the world, I was in bondage to. I can tell you guys that I got so in bondage to marijuana before I was a Christian. Now, this is a long, long time ago. I've been a Christian for 39 years. But there was a time in my mind that I could not function in my mind unless I was high. So everything I did, I got high first. I went to work, I was high. Went to have lunch at lunch, I got high again. If I went out on a date, I got high. If I went hunting, I got high. If I went fishing, I got high. And I literally thought, I can't function unless I'm high. What was wrong? I was in bondage. I'd become enslaved. And then I remember getting on pills from the doctor because I was having panic attacks. And literally, I was popping pills to sleep and popping pills to stay awake. And I was freaking out. My life was a mess, and I was in such bondage. And I grew up with this. My parents, my grandparents, all of them were in bondage to alcohol. They couldn't do anything without alcohol. They had to have alcohol for everything. And you know, so there's a lot of things I look at now. I go, we have liberty in Christ. Not everything's going to be beneficial. Not everything's going to be helpful. There's a lot of things I don't want to do because I don't want to come under the slavery of anything. I want to be free in Christ. Now, there are two gospels that are basically preached today still, like back then. One's true. It's the truth of the gospel. The other is false, and it's preached by false brethren. One brings liberty and freedom in Christ. The other brings bondage and slavery in religiosity. The true gospel is that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. The false or the corrupt gospel is that we are justified by faith, yes, but we have to add all these things onto faith in Jesus. All these works or all these rules. So let me ask you, which gospel are you believing this morning? The true one that brings liberty or the one that brings bondage? It's been said that the history of the church is the history of heresies. To forget or neglect them is to lay oneself open to repeating them. And then someone else wrote, where God builds a church, the devil builds a chapel close by. Back to what Jude said. Now remember, I've said this many times, these letters deal with false teachers a lot. Because they were coming in and trying to poison Christianity. So Jude, he says, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I felt that I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. The word contend means to wrestle, to fight, to box. It can also be used in battle or in war. He says, you need to step it up because we are in a spiritual battle. And you need to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. What's the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints? It's right in this book. The complete canon of Scripture. There's nothing else. This is the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So when someone comes along and says, yeah, well, we have the Bible, plus we have this other book, or we have this thing, or read this. You know what? This is the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. This is what we need. Men's traditions, whatever. We don't need any of that. What we need is what God has shown us in His Word. And so he says, we need to contend for that faith. And then he says, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago, he says, just like Paul, have secretly slipped in among you. From the very beginning, we see that the faith, the early church, that they had that, that faith entrusted to them was under attack by false teachers. Satan has always tried to undermine the truth of the gospel. And so, the mark of a false brother is that, one of the marks at least, is they secretly slip in under the covering of truth. But their hearts and their motives are false. False brethren, they come in by stealth. They infiltrate the ranks of the church, sneaking in alongside, but they're doing it in order to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ in order to bring us into bondage. And so they do it in secret. Not openly, but hidden. And I'm always leery when people come, you know, to the church and they say, you know, they start doing stuff in secret or in the dark, or they start saying, you know, I have this new revelation the Lord has shown me. Let me show you this. Or someone will come in and they'll kind of be hanging around and you go, hey, you know, tell me about your life. What fellowship have you come from? Where are you from? Or where are you coming from spiritually? And they'll say, or you say, where do you fellowship? And they go, well, I fellowship everywhere. Oh, really? Or where do you fellowship? Nowhere. Just me and the Lord up in the forest or something weird. And you know, and you're just like, what are you doing? You know, and a lot of times they're bringing in these hidden agendas. But thank God the Lord exposes the motives of men's hearts. Look at verse 5. He says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. I love that. Paul said, we stood firm against these false teachers. Not even for an hour did we give in to them. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul contended for the faith. The Judaizers wanted the Gentiles to obey the law. Paul says, no way, Jose. They went to Jerusalem and they had the issue settled. They didn't yield submission even for an hour. And sometimes, you know, you have to put your foot down and say, this is not how it's happening. We're standing on the Word of God. I get in conversations sometimes. I get in debates sometimes, especially on Facebook, because there's all kinds of people out there. And you know, sometimes I'll put something on my Facebook page and all of a sudden I'll come under attack, or the gospel will come under attack, and I'll stand up for it. And I'll say, no, this is what the Scripture says. And it's amazing how people have so many weird ideas out there and they're trying to bring you into bondage. They don't like the fact that we're saved by grace through faith. No, you need to do this too. You need to keep these rules. You need to keep these sacraments. You need to go to confession. I have a guy tell me all the time. He tells me this all the time. Joseph, you're only one confession and one Eucharist away from being right with God again. He tells me that all the time. And I said, I'm right with the Lord. I just confess to the Lord every day. When I sin, I confess. He goes, no, you need a priest. And I say, no, I don't. Jesus is my high priest. I go directly to Him and I confess my sins to Him. And if I feel bad enough, I'll find one of you guys and say, hey guys, I blew it. So I can get it off my chest. And confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So you know, the thing is there's all kinds of stuff where there's religious bondage that's still here around us, all around us. But I'm not into religious bondage. I'm into a relationship with the Lord. You know why I serve the Lord? Because I love Him. I want to serve Him because I love Him, because He first loved me. I don't care about, you know, what people say and all these rules and all that junk. I'm serving the Lord not because you're putting your rules on me. I'm serving the Lord because I want to serve the Lord. I don't need you following me around and whipping me to go the right way. I'm following the Shepherd. And Jesus leads me. He doesn't whip me. He doesn't drive me. He leads me. And that's how I serve the Lord. That's how we should serve the Lord. Because He's good and He's worthy of our everything. He's worthy of our service. And so, you know, the Christian life is not about bondage. It's about freedom. Freedom in Christ. Freedom to love Him. Freedom to serve Him. Freedom to live our lives to glorify Him. That's what we should be all about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. Such a blessing. May we, Lord, continue to walk in Your truths. And to live our lives in such a way, Lord, that we know that it's all about honoring You and living for You and bringing You glory, bringing You praise. It's not about rules or religiosity or any of that stuff. It's about honoring You by becoming a disciple that follows You daily. Help us to be those kinds of people that follow You every day, no matter who's watching, that we care that You're watching. and that we care that we want to honor you. That's what we care about. In Jesus' name, amen.